Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Paul writing, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it's written, the two shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. For you do not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Amen. So, I did a convenient leap over those and got to the last two verses, which was some pretty safe ground to land on. Some of you were like, "Oh, I was ready to go in," but we skipped over it. So we looked last week. Paul says, honor God with your body. That's a thunders that he ends this section as we head out of chapter 6 into chapter 7. He ends it, so glorify God in your body. And he gave us two pictures, one a temple. Remember the temple picture? We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. He also gave us a picture of a slave, the purchase price, the bought with a price. What I want to do today is jump back to the beginning in verse 12 and stay there. So we'll straddle the middle here. We'll come to that next week when he talks about the body. I felt it as I begin to study this that we will, it'd be helpful for us to stay on that first verse, verse 12. And then we're going to get, it will help lead us into the rest of what Paul's saying to them. And then, for goodness sakes, let's get out of chapter 6 and move on. It's been a challenging chapter, if you remember, as we've gone through it. So he begins chapter, he's in the middle of chapter 6, but he's in beginning this section in verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me. All things are permissible for me. And we said Paul's quoting kind of a slogan of the day in Corinth. I don't know if he came up with it or it was something in the culture, but you notice that's in quotes. He's quoting it. So he's saying, all things are lawful for me. All things are permissible for me. And it reminds me, as I'm driving around this week, especially out on Queen Street and other places, there's a billboard out that says, live life unfiltered. Have you seen it? Live life unfiltered. It's a beer of some sort. Now, don't all be looking at me like, well, hey, I just had one before I came in today. But I'm not shaking my head. Live life unfiltered. Now, you'll be aware of it, and you'll look around and drive around. But there's a marketing campaign that's the tagline. Now, it's for an unfiltered beer and all of that. But is this what he means? Like, throw off restraint. Live life unfiltered. You know, throw your filters out and do what you want. Be free. Is that what he's saying here? So we'll wrestle with that. You can almost see the Corinthians driving down the road, seeing a billboard, say, "Ha ha! That's great." So Paul, when you're writing me letters, hey, all that we're involved in certain sexual issues and things that he'll get to very specifically, hey, we're living life unfiltered. We're free. They were using the slogan as an excuse for their bad behavior or doing bad things. And so Paul has to come in and say, okay, we're going to be drawing some lines here and we're going to give some teaching. All things here in verse 12 cannot mean all things. Because we must understand when we read the Bible that we have to read it in the context of the rest of it. So, well, all things are lawful for me, so hey, you know, it's all in play. The filter is off, and I'm just now living life. And one of the things we're doing is we need to understand the Bible as it relates to itself. There's more written than just this verse, and so when we go out and spread a bit, This clearly doesn't mean that you can now steal, you can now murder, you can now do things the Bible clearly has forbidden us to do. That's not at all the place that he's landing on. But when we begin to take in Paul's worldview, Paul here says that the great emphasis, and we read all of the rest of Paul's letters, we see that Paul's worldview and the one he's giving the New Testament church in his letters is one that you are not set free to sin. Okay, hey, I've got freedom now. No, you're not set free to sin. You're actually set free not to sin. Okay, that's Christian freedom. Okay, and I want to define a little bit of that. We haven't probably a few years ago I've touched on this around Fourth of July. We kind of did a freedom or independence message a few years ago. But I think it'd be helpful for us in this context to think and deal with freedom. The Corinthians were using all things to justify a less than holy, a less than honorable lifestyle that they were engaged in. And Paul shut that door fairly quickly on them. But they were trying to justify their immorality with this phrase. And things were just a mess. So before, I landed on this week, I said, before we move in to dealing with the sexual immorality, the specifics of the issues they were involved in, plus we'll have kids dismissed next week, it might be a little bit easier to handle some things. Let's not miss the instruction on real freedom, real Christian freedom. What are we dealing with here? Is it anything goes, or do we have a new set of rules we have to follow? Or is it somewhere in between? Okay, so let's read 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me. All things are permissible. All things, but not all things are helpful. He says, but not all things are, see the quotes, all things are lawful for me. And then he comes in and adds this, but not all things are helpful. Not all things are advisable. Not all things are constructive. Matter of fact, some things are destructive. But I will not be enslaved by anything. So let's flip the page. Go right to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll get to this. I will probably cover, I probably won't go in depth as much in chapter 8 because we're going to cover a lot of these principles this morning. But as he follows through Paul, he gets a little bit later in his letter to chapter 8. I'm going to land on verses 8 and 9. Paul's dealing with food sacrifice to idols and the principles there. And then he comes and says in verse 8, food will not commend us to God. Listen, food sacrifice to idols aren't even real. They don't even exist. So he was kind of directing them off of that. Food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Okay. Let's flip the page one more time to chapter 10, verse 23. Again, two more chapters later, we're landing in verse 23 of chapter 10. Sounds real. He quotes this slogan again. He's got this catchphrase. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And then verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So I want to camp here on these issues, and this is by no means exhaustive. This may raise more questions for you than answers them, which is not a necessarily bad thing. You wrestle with this and use his word to come to some convictions on these issues. But I want to camp here before we run right on to what some of you are like, hey, I can't wait to hear where we go with this. Next week, we're going to finish up. So, all right, we've got... I grab four considerations when we consider our freedom. So what is permissible, Paul? What am I allowed to do? Isn't that kind of the question? Oh, what do I get to do? What have I been set free to do? But no, tell me where the line is. And we'll talk a little bit about that line next week when we get into some of the issues he has with the body. But considerations of freedom, when we consider what's permissible for us to do. The first thing we have to come to, and I have four of them here, the first thing we have to come to is this something that violates the Bible? So the first question is, can I do this? Is this thing I'm considering, is it in direct violation of Scripture? Does Scripture speak specifically to it? So, you know, we would consider ourselves a Bible-believing church. You know, it's one of the things we do is we open it and we read it and we draw our orders from it. We believe the Bible universally, in principle, it applies to all people. We apply it to all people. So it doesn't matter what culture, doesn't matter the time in history, your gender, your race, your preference, your experience. It applies principally across the board. Okay? So the Bible speaks to all people, giving us a set of truths. That means that murder is always wrong. Well, no, that's just how we do it here. Cannibalism in the South, they must have, they're still wrestling with that issue, I guess. Some of the kids. We would say that in the North, that is murder and that kind of engagement, that's just not acceptable behavior based on the Bible. And when we go down across the line into Maryland, although you may get pushback from those in the South, we would say, hey, look, that applies to you as well in other cultures. The Bible would frown on those things, as Jen said. Stealing, again, would be wrong. Lying would be wrong. Rape would be always wrong. Okay? So that's where we come in terms of what is the Bible specifically laying these things out. The Bible says that those things are wrong. Again, those are just a few. And they're for all people, times, and places. So there is boundary markers laying out what's acceptable and unacceptable human conduct on the earth, okay? That's fairly basic for us, but we have to begin there and say, okay, as I exercise it, permissible, lawful to do all things? Well, that's not what he's saying. Now, if the Bible comes in and it's clearly forbidding, you don't know. It's out of bounds. We don't go there. So in exercising our freedom, Paul, all things are lawful for you or for me. When we interpret that in the lens of the totality of his teaching in Scripture, we would say, can I do these things? Can I do this? I'm very angry at this person. Can I do that? Paul says it's lawful to do anything. No. That's clearly out of bounds. Does the Bible condone it? Or does the Bible expressly forbid it? Then we abstain. We back away from it. Okay, that's number one consideration. The number two consideration we would move into is, what does my conscience say? Okay. First one is, can I do it? Well, I don't find explicit teaching, and you talk to folks and getting perspective. And the second question is a matter of conscience: should I do it? Can I do it? And then should I do it? When the Bible doesn't speak of something clearly, then we're going to operate according to conscience, and the Holy Spirit works through conscience. Okay, so conscience would be an internal steering mechanism, so to speak. And it's in all people. God has placed that in all people. That's why even unbelievers know that certain things, you know, they have a reaction to children being abused. And, you know, they're just innate. You could never do that. Now, some people have pressed through that and have completely lost their way. But the conscience, It's what causes us to decide then that there are things that are sin for you and not me. Now follow me on this. This is not relative. It's, hey, you know what? It's okay for you, Maurice, but for me, you know, hey, you want to do that? You want to steal that? Or, you know, I don't feel right about, you know, again, following an order here. Can I do it? And then should I do it? Matters of conscience, then, there may be things that would be sin to me and not to you. You may have heard some people say that to you, and you're like, I don't really get that. It sounds Christian-y. Sounds cliched. I'm not really sure I'm really on that page. But it's a consideration. Should I do this? It's a matter of conscience. And when we're dealing with a sin of conscience, we're dealing with a particular sin that's only a sin for some people, some places, some circumstances, some cultures, okay? It's not relativism here. It's true for you, not for me. We'll find truth somewhere in what's, you know, in areas where the Bible is clear. I'll give you an example. Okay, my dad grew up in a family that involved alcoholism. Okay? Specifically, his mom drank quite a bit. Now, my dad didn't drink. I don't know if that's what put him in that position or, you know, just, hey, I'm not going to follow that step. But he knew, I'm not going down that path. So I didn't grow up in a house that involved alcohol or alcoholism. Now, as I grew older, I never touched that stuff. Because one of them, as a young man, I didn't want it messing up my sporting career, which was short-lived. But at that time, you never know. Is that funny? It was. But, you know, that was a, you know, it wasn't this holy visitation that told me you should abstain from alcohol. You know what? I didn't see my dad do it. I knew there was a past there, and there could be proclivities in that way. And my dad just stuck his thing in the stand at that point and said, hey, we're not going there. And I just never did. And a lot of it was to keep me from, you know, messing myself up for sports. But in that also grew a conviction for me in that area. You know, at that age, I knew quite a few people engaged in drinking. Of course, it was underage. The Bible would forbid that as well. I mean, that's, you're not going to, if you're going to break, you can't break the law and say, well, I have freedom in the area of alcohol. But the law says, no, you don't. But, you know, as we go across the thresholds of 21 and all of the societal numbers, I just had an internal conviction. I'm just not going there. I'm not doing it. And feel that I was really, I'm not going to do it. It would be sin for me to do it. So for a while, that's where my conscience was for many, many years. And so for me to go and dive into that, to ignore it, to walk through the doors anyway, would be sin to me. Now, does the Bible forbid alcohol consumption? No, I don't believe it does. So I could not bind other people by my conscience by declaring something that the Bible does not declare, namely that alcohol consumption at any level is a sin. Again, listen, we're only on consideration number two. We've got two more to cover some, maybe help fill in some of the questions that are now arising. The Bible does have some things to say about getting drunk. That's out. Okay? So those of you that all of a sudden started to feel good about yourself, no, listen. Being drunk, Ephesians, Paul says, he says, all things are lawful for me, but he says in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk. It's debauchery, and be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Can I do it? Should I do it? Because our conscience can change. We can mature. We can grow in understanding, and that can go either way on these issues. So it would make no sense to lay down binding rules in areas that can shift and change. You know, so you can mature in areas where something that used to be sin, you wouldn't see that as sin now. That doesn't mean you're necessarily worldly now. It doesn't mean that you've walked off the deep end into, you've thrown off now you're living a life unfiltered, necessarily. It could. But But we can mature in certain areas where our conscience is changed, it's open, it's free to do certain things that you weren't able to do before. So some of you would wish that we'd make a rule saying all alcohol consumption's a sin. Some of you right now would say, man, I just wish you would be bold and go for it. And to that, I'm going to send you back to Scripture. And work it out. Think these things out. Some of you sitting there wish I would make a rule against driving cars. Because you like riding bikes and you're into the environmental mindset. Some of you would like me to ban TV, ban movies, ban music of certain genres. You'd like me to thunder against it. Because we call it sin. It's matters of conscience of these things. I don't want to bind you with my conscience. What the Bible calls very clearly sin, we will deal with it. You will hear it. But in matters of conscience, I'm not about to bind you in those areas. We got into that in the area of tithing. Oh, I'm all into tithing. Some of you, I don't think you've been called to 40% of your income. So to land on I just don't see it in Scripture. I think generosity is the principle that we would run with. Some of you, hey man, you come to me and say, hey, I'm still going to tithe. Hey, praise God, I hope you do. But some of you, he's called to do more than that. So that's a matter of conscience where we're going to land on that issue. 10's a great start. I'm just saying it doesn't have to end there. So there's a tendency for especially pastors to bind the congregation by their own conscience. That's just being as real as we can be. If I don't like alcohol, I don't drink alcohol. Y'all ain't gonna drink alcohol, and I'm gonna find scriptures, and it's going to be part of our platform here. You know, but that's not the case. We're gonna say I'm not gonna bind you. In matters of conscience, according to my conscience. I want the Holy Spirit to bind your conscience, and then I want you to walk in obedience to your conscience. Okay? And there's whole denominations and whole groups of Christian that bind each other by one person's conscience on things that aren't in the Bible. And is that necessarily wrong? I don't know. Is that what Paul's saying here? Absolutely not. That's not what he's doing here. But it's, in a lot of ways, we'll talk about that. It's easier just to write a rule and have people sign a paper. It's easier that way. It's not messy. If you want to go here, here's what you're going to believe, and here's what your conscience is going to be. You know what I mean? It becomes a very difficult thing to navigate them. So it makes no sense to make irreversible rules on some things that can change. But there's a real temptation to, because it's so much easier. Let's just write a piece of paper. Here's what you can and can't do. Sign it. Now you're a member. It just is. But it's not necessarily right. Not necessarily a biblical way. And I don't believe Paul did that. So, okay. Can I do it? Should I do it? And the third one would be very close to the matters of conscience, is I think we need to be very open and honest and consider our own weaknesses. The weaknesses that are in us. Well, I'm not weak, I'm strong. Well, all of us have strengths, and then there's areas that we're very vulnerable and weak in. Okay? So this would be very closely connected to conscience. I think it's a little more pragmatic than that, though. There's areas where you're very strong and not easily tempted, and there's areas that you're a little weaker and a little more vulnerable to temptation, but you have to be honest about it, okay? That thing you feel is real. There are weaknesses. I'll tell you where I'm strong. Like, I have absolutely no temptation in the area of drugs, except for caffeine and lots of different kinds of sugar, but that's a different thing. I'm talking about illegal drugs, okay? I love certain drugs. I love caffeine. But that's how I stay awake on the road, Red Bull, and a few little white pills sometimes. Okay. So I'm going to get an email about that. So listen, But illegal drugs, I'm not at all tempted by it. You know, I go out on police calls and I'll go into certain situations and homes where, you know, drugs are present. The police pretty much, they leave and I'm there with them on the chaplain calls. So you know that these areas, they're involved in drugs and, you know, their lives are just a wreck. And I don't ever leave those residents in those certain parts of York City thinking, you know what, I need to remember that place. Because it'll be a Friday night after a tough week, Deb, that I need to go back there because I know I can get things. See what I mean? Like, it doesn't bother me. I'm not tempted. I don't think a thing of it. But for some of you, that would be so unwise for you to even be in a role where you would be put into a position. You're a recovering addict. Some of you have, that's just not smart. Why would you put yourself in positions like that? So though you may be, it may be permissible for you to hang out with whoever you want in any situation you want. Well, why would you do that if you would not put yourself? You're not going to, your ministry isn't necessarily going to be to crack addicts while they're doing it. Because soon you could open you right up into step into it. So you're easily tempted in those areas. So why? Why engage in those activities? William Barclay, the commentator on verse 12 of chapter 6, he summarizes it this way, translates it this way. All things are allowed to me. All things are allowed to me, but I will not allow anything to get control of me. Okay? All things are allowed to me, but I will not allow anything to get control of me. And so if there's things this morning that you find that we cannot give up, we can't give up, then it's become an infringement on your Christian freedom. It's trespassing. It's encroaching in on your freedom. If there's things you can't give up. So you're going to have to say in some ways, and that can be, by the way, that could be social media. It could be Facebook. It could be your computer. It could be your phone. You know, there's somebody here that, you know, the Dark Knight would fall into that in the Batman series that will remain nameless. You know, just things they can't give up, and it's got a grip on them, and I'm not looking at them. But anyway, but like, let's just not think in sexual terms or drugs, but think of the other drugs in the culture. Things you can't give up. Paul says, listen, all things are allowed to me. Is the Facebook the enemy? Is that the devil? No. But for some of you, you have a weakness in these areas. Stay away from it. You see, listen, I can't go there. I can't hang out with those people. I can't watch that. I can't do that. I just can't. That's an exercise of Christian freedom, and it's wisdom. But you're taking into account, the Bible doesn't forbid me to do this activity. You know, I feel like my conscience is okay in it. I don't feel that inner check. But you know what? I have a weakness in this area. That's probably not. I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to hang out with this certain kind of people. I'm not going to listen to this music. Because of the weakness in the draw that it will take you, and maybe not Rich, or maybe not Connie. Certain songs have memories to me attached to them. So like, you know what? I don't need to listen to them. Could I? The Bible doesn't forbid me. But I'm going to exercise my freedom and say, you know what? No, I'm just not going to do it. To me, it's just a weakness. It's just something that's not good for me. Okay? And where we're weak, we need to be honest and we need to intentionally restrict our freedom so that we don't sin. Okay? We just need to kind of camp on that this week and think about that. Okay? Can I do it? Should I do it? What about the weaknesses? What about the weak areas that God's still working in me, still perfecting? Maybe in another season it'll be okay, but now we need to come to grips with that. Now, that leads us to our fourth one. And for those of you that are now planning on bringing a case of Bud Light to the fifth Sunday dinners, this one's going to be for you, the fourth consideration. Like, hey, he just said alcohol, my conscience is okay. I don't really have a weakness in that area. And then he walks with a case. Okay. The fourth consideration, the Bible, is the Bible, what does it say about, can I do this? My conscience, should I be doing this? Thirdly, like the areas of weakness, how do I respond to that? And the fourth consideration is, what about my friends and their needs? Hey, because this thing all about you. We're in family together. We're in relation together. So it makes a whole heck of a lot of sense that Paul addresses these things. And we could spend weeks and weeks on these issues. I'm going to lay a principle out, and then we're going to wrestle and work it out over the months to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. We read that earlier. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. It's not constructive. It's not building up of those around me. And then he says, but let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. See, the context of that isn't just to take a pie to your neighbor and be nice to them. It's to consider them in a very deep way. The things you may be able to do, your conscience is clear. You have no weakness in that area, but it's not just about you. So what about them? And that's the fourth consideration. This verse, that's a togetherness verse. That's a togetherness principle. We can't become so rights-oriented. Well, I have a right to do that. Bible doesn't forbid it. My conscience is cool. I'm not weak in it. I have a right as a Christian to do this. We can't be hung up in that and oriented that way to lose sight of other people, other brothers and sisters, our own spouse. So you and I might say, you know what? I'm free in Christ to do this. Paul says, but what about your friends? Pause, consider, and think of them. So if you're having a friend over for dinner, a family over, and perhaps a husband or wife's recovering alcoholic, consider that. Say, do I need a drink tonight? Do I need to have wine with dinner? Yeah. Do I need to do this? As an exercise of freedom, you may not do it. You may not want to do it. It may not be helpful. Now, you maybe have a relationship with them. You've talked to them. You know where they're at. It doesn't offend them. They're not what we would consider the weaker brother. They're not going to wrestle with this. But don't even put it out if it's going to be an issue. That's what he's talking about here. You don't need to serve drinks. You know, your strength may give you the freedom, but your friend may cause you to lay aside your freedom to restrict yourself in an effort to show affection and concern for other people. So, preferring one another, laying our lives down for each other, considering the other more important than me, those would all be principles that this would be worked out in. Hey, I could bring a case of beer. Listen, you're not going to do that at a Fifth Sunday dinner, because not everybody here is going to take that well. There's just certain things we're not going to do, and those principles applied in a corporate gathering even become more interesting and fun to work out. So what this means is that in the presence of friends who are weak, where you are strong, or maybe you have a disagreement in your areas of conscience, you know, what do you do? You just accommodate them. You're in a car with somebody, turn on the country music, you love country music, you're cool with country music. They're not. Now, they may not say anything. So being aware of other people and not just claiming, hey, I have a right to do this. Just be sensitive to them. Hey, what would you like to listen to? You okay with country? Maybe they're not. And maybe you're not okay with me even saying it's okay. But that's okay. I want to work through that. You know, so if you have freedoms, you and I have freedoms. Paul speaks clearly of these things. We have freedoms. But we're also free not to exercise them. We're free to accommodate others. And we're free to give away freedom for the sake of love and consideration for others. Okay? So, you know, you're having a vegetarian over for dinner. Don't cook a steak. And say, deal with it. Like, I can do this. I'm free. Yeah, you may be free, but you're violating the fourth consideration. Just say, hey, we're going to eat something else. I may eat a steak after you leave. But, you know, while you're here, we're going to eat with you. You know, watching certain movies, you're having a movie night. Let's consider the room a minute and not just say, hey, I don't care. I'm allowed to do this. Yeah, it may be lawful, but it's not helpful. It's not constructive. It's not building up of others around you. Okay? Preferences. Music would be another one. So in verse 12, all things are lawful and permissible, but not everything's helpful, beneficial, advisable, or constructive. Considerations. What does the Bible say? Can I do it? What does my conscience say? Should I do it? What are the areas that I'm vulnerable and weak in that God is still polishing? And what about my neighbor? What about my brothers and sisters in Christ? Where are they at? How are they doing? But man, it takes work. We're actually going to have to know people. We're going to have to like enter into, yeah, okay, yeah. There's huge disagreement. You're like, well, you know, maybe we won't be best friends right now. You know, we still relate. We're still going to respect them. I say, well, I wonder what's wrong with them. I wonder why you're so weak. You can't do. That's not the spirit that this is taught in. It's honor. It's love. It's love, love, love expressed. So we'll teach the Bible week in and week out here. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit and your conscience and your love for your brothers and sisters and the overarching love for the church dictates certain secondary matters of freedom here. We're going to teach the Bible and then let the Holy Spirit, your love for each other, your love for the congregation and the church in these secondary matters. And some say this is extremely messy. And you know what? That's life. That's why the New Testament was written. Because Paul didn't proclaim to them in Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ set you free. Now, here's a new law. Here's another 600 rules for you to follow. You're free. Christ fulfilled that law, but let me give you a new one. Some of us would be like, praise God, this is easy. I don't have to think about it. I just have to do it now for his acceptance. But he doesn't. Christ fulfilled the law, and then we're like, well, what am I supposed to do now? Read the Bible and just obey it and live in community with each other. Start with the Bible, conscience, weakness, brothers and sisters. And that's where Paul comes in dealing with the issues. He actually has to say these things. Anyway, it's going to be messy. But I pray that God would help us in applying these principles as a church, as individuals, as families. Galatians chapter 5. Benjamin, you guys can come up if you want. I have one more verse and something I want to kind of close in that I believe the Lord wants to say. Galatians chapter 5. You want to turn there, you can, or you can listen to me. I'm just going to read a verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Therefore, he says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Isn't it beautiful how the Bible just kind of goes together? It begins to make sense when we're not just picking one verse out at a time. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And you were called to freedom, brothers. Serving one another in love. See, my fear this morning is twofold in a sense, as a congregation, as we are pressing through this dreadful culture, is to not disengage it, is to not, Christ said, listen, I'm sending them out as I was sent out, but I'm not taking them out. But then that creates tension. These verses speak to that tension. What can I do? What shouldn't I do? What can I, you know, we're not sure, so we just kind of end up staying home. Or we end up diving in. And the church looks no different than the world. And I fear we're going to be at one of those ends. We're going to have those judging everybody else, and then those that are like totally lost in it, totally licensed, I'm free, he'll forgive me. And no sense of the holiness of God, no sense of the reverence and respect. He's daddy, he'll take me in. That's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. That's the two ends. That's where we'll be very uncomfortable in the middle, trying to sort this out. There's a great issue in the church, and it's a sloppiness that we've fallen into culturally, that we're not thinking out these issues. Some of us are as Paul said in Corinthians here, he says, listen, I will not be enslaved by another. And that's, whether that's social media, whether that's someone in your life, whether that's, some of you, it's your jobs, slave. I will not be enslaved. I am free. If there's things in our lives that we cannot give up, patterns that we won't give up. Because we've been free, you've been set free to not sin. You know, you can choose not to sin. Again, we're going to be sinners every day of our lives. But somebody said, I just can't give it up. Yes, you can. You've been made free. Thing is, you're not alone. You've been put in a family that can help. That's what he's saying here. You are free. My fear is that we will lock ourselves up completely monastically, in a sense, judging everybody else. Or we're going to be totally headlong into the culture, lost in it. I can't tell whether you're a Christian or not. Well, I'm on mission. No, you're sinning. You're just like them. Same issues, same problems, same frustrations. He says, you're free. Just be free. Gary said, man, we complicate Christianity this morning. In your prayer, it struck me. Man, God, we apologize for making this more complicated. Spirit has broken the power of sin. We were slaves to sin. Now we're free. It's walking it out. It's choosing to be who he says we are. Who said it? You're who we say you are. Now help us be who you say we are. It's exactly what this is about. And Paul's going to go in and get very specific with what they were doing with their bodies, and we're going to have fun with that. It'll be very, very good for us. But in the principle here is, be different. Be free. Be free. Be free. See, the church will look very different than it does now. Because we'll be free. Let's stand. See, this doesn't come about because we read a book or we've come up with a new way of doing something. It's the Holy Spirit coming upon us and doing a deep work in us, setting us free.